catechism portion this evening, found on page 54 in the back of the blue hymnals, and to Lord's Day 40, so 53, not 54. Lord's Day 40, question and answers 105 to 107. Regarding the sixth commandment, it says, what is God's will for us in the sixth commandment? I am not to belittle, insult, hate, or kill my neighbor, not by my thoughts, my words, my look, or gesture, and certainly not by actual deeds. And I am not to be party to this in others. Rather, I am to put away all desire for revenge. I am not to harm or recklessly endanger myself either. Prevention of murder is also why the government is armed with a sword. Does this command refer only to killing? By forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder, envy, hatred, anger, vindictiveness. In God's sight, all such are murder. Is it enough, then, that we do not kill our neighbor in any such way? No. By condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly to him, to protect him from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. In connection with that, I'd like to read from Exodus chapter 21, beginning to read at verse 12. A part of God's law then, through Moses. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. However, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee. But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor, to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. He who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. If men contend, fight with each other, and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and he does not die but is confined to his bed, if he rises again and walks about outside with his staff, then he who struck him shall be acquitted. He shall only pay for the loss of his time and shall provide for him to be thoroughly healed. If a man beats his male or female servant with a rod so that he dies under his hand, he shall surely be punished. Notwithstanding, if he remains alive a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his property. If men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, that is, to her or to the child, he shall surely be punished according to as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, and stripe for stripe. If a man strikes the eye of his male or female servant and destroys it, he shall let him go free for the sake of his eye. If he knocks out the tooth of his male or female servant, he shall let them go free for the sake of his tooth. If an ox gores a man or a woman to death, then the ox shall surely be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be acquitted. But if the ox tended or had a practice to thrust his horns in times past, and it has been made known to his owner, and he has not kept it confined, so that it has killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death. If there is imposed on him a sum of money, then he shall pay to redeem his life, whatever is imposed on him. Whether it has gored a son or gored a daughter, according to this judgment, it shall be done to him. If the ox gores a male or female servant, he shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. If a man opens a pit, or if a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls in it, the owner of the pit shall make it good. He shall give money to the owner, to their owner, that the animal, dead animal, shall be his. If a man's ox hurts another so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and divide the money from it, and the dead ox shall also be divided. Or if it was known that the ox tended to thrust in times past, and its owner has not kept it confined, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead animal shall be his own. So far, the reading of God's word. The people of God, this sixth commandment is a stark reminder of the depravity of our human nature. Let us keep in mind that these commandments were given by God through Moses to the people of God, to the covenant community. And what God has to include in that is a command that they not kill each other. I mean, it doesn't say much, we might say, of God's confidence in his people. I mean, if the parents go out for the evening and they have children at home, and they, with all seriousness, say to their children, don't kill each other. I'm sure anyone that's standing by, right, perhaps you're going out with another couple, would be horrified. I mean, why do you have to say that? Why do you have to remind them? That's an obvious thing. No, and also, of course, on the children. I mean, the children might think, you know, what do our parents think of us? I mean, fancy saying that. Fancy reminding us of such an obvious thing. That's exactly what God told his people. Rescuing them from Egypt, bringing them to Mount Sinai, so that they were going to enter into the promised land. And he gives them these rules, these commandments to live by. And in among them, as we turn to our relationships with one another, he starts out with that. You ought to honor your parents. We looked at that last week. But notice in this passage as well, people striking their own parents, people killing their own parents. I mean, who in their right mind has to be told, as the saying goes, don't bite the hand that feeds you? I mean, the parents take care of you. The parents provide everything for you. They sacrifice for you. And you are going to have the audacity and the utter foolishness to fight against them and to take their life. But with all the shock that we might have at such a command, let us recall that even the first family did not escape. Even in the first family, there was murder. That Cain killed his brother Abel. So it's not without cause that God gives this command. It's not that God is insulting his people. It's because God knows the depravity of our hearts. He knows the way that we are. And if we were to go back in history, I'm telling you, there would be millions of examples that we could give where even in the family unit, we have parents killing their children, children killing their parents, husband killing their wives, and wives killing their husbands. We cannot begin to think of, imagine that, but it happens. It happens in our day and age. Isn't it a sad reflection of our depravity that the police, when there's a murder, the first people they look at are the relatives? If a wife dies, the first person they suspect is the husband. And the husband died, the first person they suspect is the wife. I mean, what kind of world do we live in? A world that has been tainted through and through by, as we call it, total depravity. It's not restricted to the poor. We might think, well, the poor people, they struggle, they have all these issues, and, you know, these things can happen. Or we might say in our day and age, oh, the lower social strata of our humanity, of our society, that's where these murders happen, in the lowly areas of cities. That's where it happens. No, it happens on every level. It happens on all levels of society. Even in among God's people, it happened in the royal palaces. In fact, as you know, this passage also includes that black spot on the world and our Western nations in particular is the killing of the unborn. I mean, death really rises to a new level where mothers and parents together choose to kill their own children that are not even born yet. The very people that you would expect protection in our enlightened countries, it's the most hateful thing that you can say to be against abortion. I mean, it's like a red flag to them. They go crazy when they hear that. This is our right to do with our bodies as we will. So the scriptures do not give us these commands because somehow they're not used. God is overstating things. Exaggerating things. No, God is not exaggerating anything. When about 1 million children are aborted every year. I mean, if we had 1 million people dying of any disease, they would be throwing money at it left, right, and center. They would be saying, we need a committee to look at these things. We need to do something. This is a national emergency. But no one says anything. That's only this country. You can add all the other countries of the world with it. And then, of course, on the other hand, we have euthanasia. I mean, the killing of people in so many different levels and different ways. Not to mention people taking their own lives. Now, this command is very necessary that we learn how it is that God wants us to live with one another and not the way our wicked hearts take us. And so God begins where we are. God addresses us in the state that we're in. And so the first thing we're told is stop killing. Refrain from taking other people's lives. Why? What is at the root cause of that prohibition? The root cause that underlies this commandment is the fact that humans are created in the image of God. You may have all kinds of feelings about this person, and this person may not be a nice person, may not have done nice things to you. But what you have to remember is this person bears the image of his creator. And when you take that away, when you destroy that, you are attacking the creator himself. And that's the way God brought this command. Before, even Moses, of course, in the days of Noah. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man his blood will be shed. Why? Because man was created in the image of God. I mean, people get all worked up about species. Oh, this is endangered species. Oh, you can't do this, you can't do that. Not that I'm saying that we ought to trash the creation. We ought not. But when you place all that importance upon species, and, you know, small as they may be and insignificant as they may be, and you want to impose very severe penalties on anyone that would break that, well, but you have no qualms about, as I said, millions of children being aborted. I mean, something's wrong with our thinking. And so God reminds us that when God created us, he created us in his image. And though that image is damaged and marred, in a very serious way, nevertheless, we are the handiwork of God. In one sense, we are the offspring of God. We belong to him, whether we believe in him or not. We belong to him, body and soul. And so for us to kill and destroy that which belongs to God, that which bears his image, to make us think twice. Because God takes that very seriously. And the way that that seriousness is imposed upon our minds is by the fact that your life is going to be forfeited. You will lose your life. Because that's how important God sees his image in us. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter whether we're the king. It doesn't matter whether we're a tramp in the street. We are image bearers of God. And therefore we are to be treated with respect. And our life is to be kept in high regard. And therefore when we make that decision to destroy someone, we are really attacking God himself. And there will be severe consequences to that. Consequences that are laid out in this command and in this passage before us. Yes, we are sinners. Yes, we've rebelled against God. But God has not thrown us on the rubbish heap. He doesn't turn his back and say, I couldn't care less what happens to them. No, we are still in his image. He calls us to repentance and faith. And he restores us, restores that wonderful image in us by the working of his Holy Spirit. We're not trash. Therefore, we ought not to treat people in that way. this command of God is also what protects law and order. I mean, if we did not have this command, in a sense, it would be the law of the jungle. I mean, who wants to live in a society like that, where our lives are endangered? And we have countries like that. We have places on the earth that are like that. Nobody wants to go and visit there. Nobody wants to fly there and spend a vacation there. Absolutely not. Because their lives are endangered. And people don't value life as they do in other countries. And so to kill someone, in a sense, you know, skin off their nose. Look at the drug cartel. Don't have any conscience at all. And they kill people left, right, and center. For what? For monetary gain. For power. Cain killed his brother, as you know. And God put a mark. God, in a sense, sent him away. And I mean, just the foolishness of the way that man thinks. So what was Cain's concern? Cain said, "Oh Lord, you're going to send me. I'm going to become a fugitive, and I'm going to be killed by others." Well, duh. I mean, you killed your own brother, and now you're concerned that someone's going to do something damage to you? Who cares? If that's the way you treated your brother, then that's the way you're going to be treated by others. Then no, God didn't say that to him. God put a mark on him. A mark that was to be a warning to others. There is to be law and order in this world. Even for criminals. Even for murderers. And so Cain went from the very presence of God. But with God's commitment that there would be law and order, and that we could live in this world with a sense of security. Because God is the judge of all the earth. It is His world. And broken and fallen as it is, nevertheless, God seeks to bring law and order into this world. And so what does He do? He orders and ordains leaders, magistrates. And He gives the magistrates the power of the sword to enforce His command. Nowadays, of course, man is so sophisticated and wise that the death penalty is a barbaric thing. We shouldn't kill any. We shouldn't have the death penalty at all. And a lot of the Western countries are like that. They won't extradite anybody, any criminal, anyone to the United States until they get assurances that that person would not be put to death. I mean, they don't say, "What has this person done? And do they deserve the death penalty?" No, it's carte blanche rejection of the death penalty. And sad to say, even Christians side with that. And you think, how in the world can you read the scriptures and come up with that position? You're really talking down to God. You're really saying God was primitive. He didn't know what to do. And this is the best He could come up with. But now we can come up with a lot better things than that. As I said, Western countries. The guy that was in Europe, they killed, what was it, 70 or 80 odd children in an island on a outing. You got 21 years. 21 years. Kill them in cold blood. I mean, it's hard to imagine, what does a person have to do to get the death penalty? Well, God makes it very clear in this passage. It's killing of others. Premeditated killing of others. Yes, we understand that there can be accidents. That's true. We can get so mad all of a sudden and a fight breaks out and we didn't mean it, but the person dies. The Bible takes that into consideration. Those people were not put to death. But when you premeditate, like David did, when you send a letter to the army commander to purposely put Uriah in a dangerous place and then pull back and allow him to be killed, that is no result of some passion all of a sudden comes and an accident. No, that's premeditated murder. And for that, God commands that that person be put to death. But there are variations of breaking of this command. And certainly taking, of course, as I've already mentioned, taking the life of someone premeditatedly clearly is wrong. We all understand that is wrong. However, we excuse other things. We justify other things, just like the Pharisees did. And so we make all kinds of excuses. And so we argue about, as I said, without any shame, people argue to justify the taking of the life of the unborn. Oh, they're going to be unwanted. I mean, what a terrible life they're going to have, being born into this world and not wanted. I'm more than willing to put up with not being wanted by others and alive than dead. These are the justifications. In fact, recently, as you've heard on the news, people are so absolutely foolish that they were asked, on a college campus, by the way, the educated among us, whether if a child of an illegal person comes to this country and is illegal and their child needs help, do we help them? Do we regard them not as a person? And the person said yes. And then they were asked, well, if an infant is being aborted and happens to live, should that infant be regarded as a person and help? And the person said, no. And I can tell you, even some of those that were for abortion rights were shocked. So that we argue these ways to justify what it is of his end. Oh, look at all the stress that it's going to cause the mothers. Look at all the ways it's going to disrupt their life. It's an unwanted pregnancy, and therefore they should be able to end it. Really? We would allow that line of argument to somebody that's already had a child? And now that person says, you know, I thought I could handle it, but I can't. You know, this is just stressing me out. Every day I have to take care of this child, and I can't. I'm just going crazy. Would we agree that we put the child to death in that case? Because it put in such stress on that person? Not one person would agree to that. They would say, well, put the child up for adoption then, if you can't take care of it. But we're not going to kill it. But millions of times, abortions take place. And it's for much less pressing needs than that. It's almost like the Pharisees. Can we divorce for any reason? I mean, can we divorce for any reason? No. And this is saying, well, we should be allowed to kill if there's stress, if there's a disruption of one's life, if it's a disruption of one's career, then we should allow it to happen. Now, God's word is clear that even our unborn children are created in the image of God, and they are formed and wonderfully put together by His hands. And therefore we have in this very passage an incident like that. Two men are fighting. And accidentally, a woman gets hit and she's expecting. And now she delivers prematurely. Now notice that if by accident I hit someone, by accident, and they die, I'm not worthy of the death penalty. I won't get the death penalty. It wasn't premeditated. But in the case of the pregnant woman and the unborn child, there's a higher protection. So if even by accident you harm the child and the child dies, you lose your life. God gives more protection to the unborn than the born. We've turned that completely opposite way. We say there's more protection to people that are born already than the ones that are unborn. They have no protections at all. They have no rights at all. As I've already indicated on last week's sermon of children obeying their parents, we see here that even if we rise up against our parents and curse them, never mind hit them, curse them, they're to be put to death. And if they strike them, for sure, they're to be put to death. When we justify it and call it euthanasia, or the irony of ironies, mercy killing, as though those two words live in the same postal code. They don't. Mercy and killing, they're the opposites of each other. But in our foolishness, we put them together. Mercy killing. Now, there is no mercy in that. And it's not justified. No, we're to refrain from all killing. We're to protect people. God wants this world to be a safe zone for humans, not a danger zone. But even when we're going about our business, we need to be careful. Even when we dig a hole, we need to be careful that we surround it so that people don't fall in and hurt themselves. Lest you think that we are clear of this because we would never have an abortion and we would never kill anyone, let it be understood that this command is just the beginning. It's starting where we are. That's not the end result. We need to go much further than that. We're to refrain from insulting humans even. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ does in the Sermon on the Mount. Oh yes, you were told that you're not to kill each other. Well, that's true, but I tell you, even if you call someone a blockhead, a fool, you need to rethink that. Insulting others, calling them empty heads, skull heads. You think all talk is just harmless, just words. Well, God doesn't think so. God doesn't take lightly when we ridicule His handiwork, when we mock His handiwork. And in fact, even society understands that to a point, because that's why, and the connection between these two things. Isn't society, we talk about character assassination. Even from the mouths of sinners, they verify, as it were, what the Scriptures teach. Character assassination. We're not talking about killing somebody with a knife. We're not talking about shooting anyone. No one, those words don't mean that. They mean destroying somebody's reputation. by falsehoods and lies. No, that is taken seriously, even by sinners. How much more so from God Himself? It is a hard path. This command is not easy to keep. It takes effort by you. It takes effort to rein in our emotions, our anger, to strike back, to let people have it, as it were, and more than they did to us, because we want to be winners after all. We don't want to tie. But our Christian faith leads us to rise above that. We respect that. We're to pray for our enemies, that the Lord would open their eyes and make them into different people. We're to show respect to them. Even the ones that are criminals. I mean, in certain countries, I mean, they're so groundless in terms of moral framework that they think it's okay to harvest organs of prisoners. It's like the prisoners now, because they did something in prison, now they lose all dignity of humanity. And so it's, again, it's easy to argue, well, you know, they're on death row, so we won't kill them, but we'll harvest their organs. Well, horrifying. That's how foolish man is. He argues himself into doing things that are terrible and sinful and against God's truth. He justifies these things. No, we're to show all men respect to their last breath, even if they are murderers and they are going to be put to death. Until that point, we still treat them with respect, because they are indeed in the image of God. So we're certainly to refrain from killing, but we also need to restrain our tongues so that we don't attack them with our words or with our gestures, as the Catechism puts it. We need to go a step further. And that is, we're to positively show love to them. That's where God wants us, but we're down here. And it takes us step by step to get us up there. If God told us to do this, we would never do it, because we're stuck down here. So God has to do it in stages. And that's what God does. So we're not to kill them. We're not to disrespect them. We're not to say nasty things about them. And you may think, well, if we can only have that, that'll be fine. But no, it won't be fine in the Christian faith. We have to go one step further. We have to love them even as we love ourselves. We have to care for them. We have to care for them as though they were our children, our flesh and blood. And so there's all the precautions that we're given in the scriptures about whether we are putting a roof on a house. Then we need to put barriers there that people don't fall off. I mean, maybe many of us don't think of safety as really a Christian issue, but it is a Christian issue. It's an issue for employers, that they don't endanger their employees, that they show regard for the safety of their employees in the work that they do. Even the sinful world has that. In companies, there are safety regulations that they have to meet, because the government recognizes that people can be exploited. What if sinners can come up with that in their depraved way? Then how much more should we be aware of that with respect to our Christian faith? We are called to actively help our neighbor, not just refrain from doing any harm, but when they are in need, that we reach out to them with our hearts. I mean, the parable about the Samaritan was exactly about that. Who is my neighbor anyway? Who is my neighbor? Well, it's anyone that has need. And so here you have the priest and here you have the Levite. They go down that same path. They say, see the same person, one of their own countrymen, I might add, beaten up, and they just go on by. Well, we didn't say anything nasty to him. We didn't kick him. We didn't harm him. So we're clear of this commandment. We've kept this commandment. Our hands are clean as far as that is concerned. But absolutely not. Absolutely not. The Samaritan showed you up. The Samaritan understood more the commandment of God than you experts. He stopped. He helped that person. He brought that person to a place where he could get help, and he promised to pay whatever price was necessary for his being restored to health. And he was a Samaritan. People that the Jews called dogs and wouldn't have anything to do with. He stopped. People of God, when you see people in need, then don't forget to see the image of God. They're God's offspring. And if anyone shows mercy and help to our children, we are grateful to them, are we not? In fact, God says the same thing. Anyone that gives us a cup of cold water because we're Christians, God will not fail to see that and take note of that and reward them as is appropriate. Because these people did something good for His people. So I'm saying to extend that argument, when God sees that you help other human beings and because they're in the image of God and you help them and you go out of your way to show love, then God takes note of that. God takes note of that. So this command has brought us from stop killing to start helping. Start helping. Of course, we ought not to be manipulated by the world, because the world is very good at that. And they'll manipulate every last dollar that they can get out of you. So you have to be careful not to be sucked into that. But let us not in response do nothing. Those that are around us, those that we come into contact with, we can help and we should help. It should be kindness. Because after all, we have been shown the kindness of God. And we didn't deserve it. There was nothing worthy in us, but God gave us everything that He had. Gave up even His Son so that we might be saved. No, we need to positively show love. Let us not fool ourselves into thinking, I'm not going to murder anyone. I never have and I never will. And I'm not going to go out and hurt people by my words, even though I don't think we pass that test. Sometimes we even do that. But do we get to this level of having the compassion of God? God that sends His rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. People of God, that's what God is calling us to. Because God wants to show the power of His gospel in the lives of people that are depraved and will do terrible things to each other. They need to see the alternative that comes through the gospel. And they're only going to see it through you and me. And so let us not stop at killing simply, but let us go on to mercy and to love. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have shown us your love, and we stand amazed in the face of it, and we cannot get over it. We that were ungodly, we that were active enemies of you, we that trampled underfoot your law day after day after day, and blasphemed your name. You loved us beyond words can express. And so, our Father, we pray that the sins of others may not prevent us from showing love and mercy, even as our Lord Jesus Christ showed in his life. That he went to the poor, he went to the immoral with the gospel, not justifying their sins, but rather reaching out in love, calling them to repentance and faith. And so, our Father, we pray that you would help us to fix our eyes on the right goal. Not simply of not doing damage, but rather to do good. Our Father, now we pray that you would help each and every one of us in this week, that we might indeed be like the Samaritan and be aware of the needs around us, of our neighbors. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus. As I stand and respond, again, a hymn change to 230. 230.